Well, good morning. Good to be with you all once again. If you'd open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. When I was a boy, I grew up, my parents still live in the same house I grew up in, and next to us at that time was about a 30-acre woods. Got some houses in it now, but when I was a kid, it was just a woods, and it was largely our playground as kids. Many times of great fun and joy there, but this particular time, I was about 6 or 7 years old, and one of the neighbor kids and I decided to go for an expedition in the woods by ourselves, and to a 6 or 7 year old kid, a 30-acre woods is like an entire universe. And so we were having all kinds of fun. And then at one point, we realized we were lost, and we weren't sure how to get back to where our homes were, to the street that we lived on. And it had rained substantially the night before, and we began to run out of panic. And I'm not sure if we had read something in school in a book, or maybe an episode of Gilligan's Island. There was some quicksand, and so we, as we're running along, we end up stuck in this mud puddle, and we were just sure that it was quicksand, and that we were going to slowly sink to our death. And of course, we were screaming and panicking, and some of the older kids from the neighborhood heard us, came to our rescue, and get us back home. And we were gone long enough that our parents had noticed. And so they're out at the end of the street that, at the time, at the end of our street, we lived right next to the woods, and at the end of the street was a dam that literally kept water when we did have a lot of rain in the woods, and unfortunately it usually overflowed. But so when we come across this dam and we see our parents, and we just ran to their embrace, and what a time of joy and rejoicing that it was. I don't know that there'd ever been a hug and a kiss like that particular time. And that's really my own little parable that fits in with Luke chapter 15. Little short stories about being lost and found. Just some general observations we'll look at in just a moment, but as you think about what a theme of a particular book or a passage or a chapter is, often repeated words will stand out and will point out, this is probably the theme, the grand theme of this. And as you look at Luke 15, the words lose or lost, find or found are each used, I think, 8 times in 7 verses, and 6 of those verses they have in common. So the theme of being lost and found. Before we read our scripture for today, let's commend our time to the Lord once again. Our Father, we're so thankful as we sit and have thy holy word opened before our eyes. We pray that you would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of thy word. Should give us ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit saith to our hearts. So, Father, we commend this time to thee now as we give thee thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's read together Luke chapter 15, and we'll read from verse 1 through verse 24. Luke chapter 15, verse 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. The Lord will bless the reading of his holy word. Well, just some general observations. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in the lost sheep and the lost coin, but just wanted to make some general observations. These all kind of feed into each other. What you'll notice, first of all, as you're reading your Bible, spending time with the Lord daily, you want to take note and notice. Take the time as you're reading to see what God is saying and to see even some of the little details. Sometimes, perhaps, if you're like me and you've got a regular reading schedule, sometimes we push through it, perhaps just a little too fast, because we know, well, I've got to get my portion in for today, or I'm going to get behind and I'll never get caught up. I have, as I've grown older, realized, regardless of the schedule that I have, if I don't get it all read today, I don't have to catch up tomorrow. Just keep reading. Just keep on spending time with the Lord every day. Some days it might be a little, some days it might be a lot, but keep spending time with Him. And as you do, take note of some of the things. You'll notice here, very much like today, in many church buildings or chapels, you'll generally have two groupings of people. And you see that right here at the Lord's message, right before he comes to giving these parables and this message to the people. You have two types of people. In verse 1, you have those who are drawing near unto him. Publicans and sinners, they want to hear a word from the Lord. And then the second grouping in verse 2, you have those who are there, but they're murmuring. They're self-righteous. Pharisees, by definition, really are self-righteous. I think in our day and age, maybe the self-righteousness isn't quite as evident. In our day and age, it's more apathy. We're just kind of going through the motions and don't really care. But ultimately, at the core of that is the thought that I'm doing fine. That's self-righteousness. Everything's fine with me. That's our pat Christian answer, right? How you doing, brother? How you doing, sister? I'm doing just fine. So you have two groupings of people, much the same then as today. Those who are drawing near. Which kind of person are you? Are you drawing near to hear a word from the Lord? Or are you mumbling in your heart to the Lord? Let's be those who draw near to hear a word from God. Well, the other general observations we notice in the first two parables, that of the lost sheep and that of the lost coin, that is largely from the divine perspective. You see, the sheep could do nothing really to be found other than maybe Samuel say to Saul, what's the bleating of this sheep? They might make a little noise, but there's nothing intentional that sheep can do to be found. There's nothing, no returning of the sheep. Matter of fact, the shepherd here, when he finds the sheep, he puts it up on his shoulders. The sheep doesn't even walk back to the fold himself, if you will. The shepherd does all of the work of seeking. And same with the woman, having 10 pieces of silver, she loses one. And an inanimate object like a coin can do nothing to be found. She goes after it to find it. When you come to the prodigal son, and we're going to spend most of our time thinking about that section, the perspective changes a little bit. He says, I will arise and go. You see, he kind of comes to the end of himself, and we'll come to that. I don't want to tread on that just yet. But the perspective is just slightly different. So the first two parables, it's more speaking to the sovereignty of God in going after that which is lost and finding it. Not that he's not doing that with the prodigal. It's just a little different perspective. And we'll come to that in just a little bit. You may notice as well something of the Trinity here. Again, this not dogmatic points, but just some general observations. You see the shepherd, and that speaks to us of the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, going after the sheep that are lost. The woman with the candle, the light, speaks of the Holy Spirit, with that light of the candle illuminating as with the Word of God. And of course, the Father speaks of our Heavenly Father. So you have something of the Trinity here. Well, those are just some general observations that we make. And if we could just come down to verse 11, where you have this parable of the prodigal son, as we would call him. In verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons. In verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, give me. And I stop right there. Give me. Give me. That's the way too many of us think today. Give me. I want what's mine. I want my rights. I, me, my. It's a real self-centered culture and world that we live in. You have this son who is due an inheritance at some point, but he wants it now. He says, give me. That's the way too many of us think. Perhaps that's why many of us lack the fullness of joy that Paul writes to the Ephesians about. We lack the fullness of joy. Do you know the acronym for joy, right? Jesus first, others next, you last. It's not give me. You see, most of us, we want to be first. We want what's ours. What if the Lord gave you what you deserved? What if the Lord gave me what I really deserved? Where would we be then? Thank God he's not given us what we deserved. He's been gracious and merciful and full of compassion. His mercy endures forever. Let's flee from self-centeredness. This young man says, "Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." You know, sometimes God will give us the desire of our heart, even if it's not what's best for us. In the long run, He'll use it for the child of God, for good. But He might allow us to go through a world of difficulties. You know, what is a parable? A parable is a short story that illustrates spiritual truth. So this is a short story, and it's an illustration to show us some points of spiritual truth that God wants us to understand. Now, not all perhaps would go through a similar journey to this prodigal son. And I'll say this too at the outset. I may go back and forth between the two applications of this passage. The first application, the one we're most probably familiar with, is that of a lost sinner, dead in trespasses and sins. And the shepherd comes after us, if you will. The Father seeks us out and saves us. And that's a wonderful application. I enjoy that application because I was dead in trespasses and sins, and God saved me. But the second application is that of a son. You see, he was a son before he ever went away. The relationship was there. And this was my own. I don't want to go into my personal testimony here, but this is part of my personal testimony. I was saved, no doubt about it. And I had some prodigal years that I'm extremely ashamed of. You would have looked at me at that time and said, "There's no way that man is saved." But I know I was. And I won't go into that now. I'd be happy to talk to you about it another time. But so you have those two applications. And I'll likely go back and forth between those two. This young man, he wants what is his right to have, and he wants it now. And he takes it. The Father gives it to him. And it's all about him. You can see it even in the way the Lord puts it. Give me, he says in verse 13, the Lord says, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance. You see, his journey led him away from that family relationship. His journey led him away from enjoyment and fellowship. Beloved, where is your journey taking you? Is your journey taking you into closer fellowship with the Lord and with His people? Or is it taking you further away? His journey. And he says, there wasted his substance. Now, let's just think about this practically for a little bit. His substance. What he had was his. You see, the same thought. Give me. It's mine. What do you have that you've earned on your own? It's all about perspective. You say, well, I work, I earn money, I buy this and that, I'm able to do this and that. The Bible says in John the Baptist says, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. James, the brother of our Lord, says, every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The Spirit, through Paul, says, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou had not received it? You see, any substance that you have, any substance that I have, well, they're not ours to just do with however we please. They're His. It's all stewardship. It's all responsibility. So it's not that we can't have a nice house. It's not that we can't have things. It's how we perceive things in our heart. So that if we have this really nice place and all these nice things, but we don't ever share them with the Lord's people, we don't ever invite the lost in to share the gospel with them. We hoard things for ourselves, for our own pleasure. That's my substance, you see. That's not what God wants from us. He wants us to understand that everything that we have is from Him and is to be used by us for His glory and for the benefit of others. This prodigal son is concerned about what is his. And what does he do with it? He wastes it. Now, this is where the term, there wasted his substance with riotous living. I'm reading from the King James Version. If any of you have New King James Version, where we get the term prodigal, I think comes from the rendering of the New King James Version. I think it might be the only one that uses the word prodigal. Riotous living is where the term prodigal comes from. It literally does mean wasteful, extravagant, reckless living. So that we would use the substance that God has entrusted to us in such a way that it would be wasteful, that it would be perceived as extravagant in the way we conduct ourselves, the way we spend our substance. So those are questions we ask ourselves. That would others look at your life and say, wow, look at the extravagance. Look at the things that they have. Again, it's not that we can't have things. We want others to look and say, wow, can you believe they let us drive their car? You think you read missionary letters here. I know missionaries come to the States on furlough all the time, and when they come here, they need a car to get around in. Things like that, little practical things. Hey, use our car. It's not just my car, it's his car to be used for his glory. And so you have this thought of wasting his substance with riotous living. So there's an attraction to things in this world. There is. We have to readily admit that. There's an attraction to things. There are things that appeal to the flesh. And so we have to be very cautious about this. This young man goes after it, and he goes after it with all of his heart. And what does it lead to? When we give in and give way to that which is appealing to the flesh, that which is appealing to our senses, we end up, the last word of verse 14, in want, in need, perhaps some of your versions say. It's really a strong word that is best rendered destitute. That carries more the power of the word and the sense of where all this extravagance, all this wasteful living leads to. Destitute. In great want. Now, it was very literal in this parable for this young man. He lost everything. It may not be quite that literal. This is a spiritual illustration, you see. And so the message at this point, the truth, the spiritual truth that the Lord wants to get through to your heart and my heart, is that extravagant, wasteful living leads to want. It's not fulfilling. It leads to destitution. You see, it may not be material. We may not be materially poor, but spiritual. Would anyone here today say that the church generally today is spiritually flourishing? I'm seeing a lot of heads shaking this way. There is a spiritual destitution, if you will. What's Amos call it? There's a famine in the land. It's not that the word of God, you can go, I can't remember that. I think it's 8:11 in Amos. It's not that the word of God is not there. There's a famine for the hearing of the word of God. See, many of us, we come and we listen, but we don't really hear it. We don't really make the application to our own lives. And so you have this young man, he's given it all. He goes away. He's in want. He's spent it all. This famine comes in. He's in great need. And so what does he do? Well, you would think, maybe he might think about going back home to his father. No. He joins himself to a citizen of that country. He joins himself to a citizen of that country. Joins himself is literally glue. It's used most often as the term glued. So he becomes very tightly associated with a citizen of that country to which he had fled. Who do we keep company with? Who do we join ourselves to? It's wonderful that you're joined together here today with the Lord and with His people. But what about day by day? Who are we joined to? Let's look together at 2 Corinthians, probably a familiar passage that might be coming to many of your minds at this time. The prodigal son joined himself to a citizen of that country. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, we read, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" I'm going to read this next one really slowly because I want you to really think about this. "For you are the temple of the living God." Beloved, if that doesn't make the hair on the back of your neck or your arm stand up, you need to really check your pulse. You are the temple of the living God. What a staggering truth. "As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." He joined himself to a citizen of that country. Now, Paul tells the Philippians, the New King James Version, again, I think the King James Version says, "For our conversation..." The thought there is the New King James Version renders it in Philippians 3:20, "For our citizenship is in heaven." You see, we shouldn't be joined to a citizen of this world, an unbeliever, an infidel. We should be joined to other citizens of heaven and eagerly awaiting, as he goes on there in Philippians 3, eagerly awaiting the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who are you joined to? I'm thinking about the depths to which this young man goes to. The depths to which we can take ourselves. You know, I have, I don't know if I've said it here before, but I have three principles for proper Bible interpretation. And they're number one, context. Number two is context. And number three is context. You see, it's all about context. And as you think about this context, we might just read through this, but you think about this context, the Lord is speaking to largely to Jews, maybe entirely to Jews here, giving this parable to illustrate this truth that he wants to get into their hearts. This young man, he's sent out to the fields to feed pigs, swine. It seems that he's even, at least in his heart and in his mind, he's willing to wallow in the mud with them and eat with them. He says he would have fain filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. You see, the context of this culturally, it was forbidden to eat pork. It was forbidden to even touch a pig for a Jew. It was thought of in their culture as one of the worst things that a Jew could do, to even touch a pig. And this young man is wallowing in the mud with them. You see, he's at the end of it here. He had this great inheritance. He wasted it all away. He's got nothing. He's got no one. That citizen of the world, he doesn't care about him. The citizens of this world, they don't care about you and me. They might do some things to make themselves look good, or maybe to make themselves feel better, that they've given to some charitable organization, they've done some good work. Thank God for good works. But they don't care about you and me. It says here, no man gave unto him. He's all alone, wallowing in the slop with the pigs at about the lowest stage that he could possibly get to. Verse 17 begins, when he came to himself. You see, I don't know if any of you have ever went through the prodigal stage of life in the sense of being a son and going away, being saved and wandering off. But I have, and I can tell you, it's like you're not yourself. You lose identity. It's confusing, it's lonely, it's depressing. You're not yourself. I can look back and it's just like I wasn't even myself. And he says that here. He says, and when he came to himself, you see, the sense is he got to the end of himself. There was nothing left. No material goods, no man would help him. He's at the end. And it comes into his mind, how many hired servants does my father have? See, he thinks back to the fellowship of the family. Even the servants had it better than he had at this stage of his life. His mind calls back to that and he says, I will arise and go. You see, in the previous parables, the shepherd went after the sheep. The woman goes after the coin. Here the thought is of this young man, this is more from human perspective, how we would view perhaps salvation or repentance and a turning back to God. He says, I will arise and go. What you have here is God's will lining up with man's will. Man's will and God's will coming together. Because God, it's not his will that any should perish, right? But that all should come to repentance. And here this young man says, I will arise and go to my father. And he's going to confess. You see, he understands. Not only does he need to repent, but he needs to make confession as to his sin. What I love here, his attitude, he's not worthy, he says in verse 19, not to be called a son, just treat me as a servant. The attitude of heart, a truly repentant heart. In verse 20, we read, and he arose. So he said what he was going to do, what he was purposing to do, and he took action then. He didn't just speak empty, vain words. He took action. He said, I will, and he did. In verse 20, he arose and he came to his father. Now, this is where the divine sovereign will of God comes back into play. In verse 20, right in the middle, it says, but. Now you can imagine, we've considered just briefly the Jewish cultural context of this parable and the lowliness of this young man. All his dignity's gone. He's been wallowing with the hogs. He's likely very filthy. He likely has just a great stench about him. You know, their culture, he likely, again, this is just maybe, what do you call, I think Sam Thorpe called this sanctified imagination. He's likely, his body language, he's probably, you know, head down, headed back, he's just lost everything. Probably throwing dust on his head, as they did in their culture at that time, still do today. Head down, but purposing to return, not to sonship, just to be a servant. But, it says in verse 20, when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and he had compassion on him, and he ran to him, and he fell on his neck, and he hugged him, and he kissed him. The thought of the kissing is not just a peck on the cheek or something. It's an ongoing thing. So he's kissing him repetitively. Returning into the arms of his father. You know how I know this is a parable and not a true story? Because I think naturally, if any of you men are like me, did you notice what was missing here? The confession had not been made yet. He said he was going to, but he hadn't yet at this point. The father just runs to him and embraces him in all of his stinking filth. Father embraces him. You see, when my son does something wrong, well, I demand an apology and confession, and then I'll give him all the hugs and kisses he wants. But our Father in heaven says, no. You turn to him in true repentance. Whether you're lost in sin or whether you're saved and living in sin, you turn to him and he runs to you. I like what Spurgeon says about this. I'm bad about writing things I come across in the front leaves of my Bibles. Spurgeon says of this particular portion, slow are the steps of repentance, but swift are the feet of forgiveness. This man, young man, slowly returning in repentance, but the Father swiftly going after him. He showers him with these spiritual hugs and kisses. The son, he does, he goes on in verse 21, he does make his confession. He says, Father, I have sinned. And I'm not worthy. It seems to me the spiritual truth here is 1 John 1 and 9. Right? If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think that goes for believer or lost alike. We turn to Him in true repentance and confess. He's faithful and just. You notice there it doesn't say to ask for forgiveness. I do it quite often when I fail my Lord. But I don't have to ask for forgiveness. And you don't have to ask for forgiveness. He's already done the work of forgiveness on the cross of Calvary. What it requires of us is to be repentant, to make confession. You see, we would think naturally, well, even if I'm this young man, I've been in the slop, I'm going to find a lake or something to jump in and wash off, make some preparation for myself to return to the Father. That's not here. That's not spiritual truth. You see, the spiritual truth is we turn to Him in repentance, and He cleans us up, and He clothes us with garments of salvation. He says to His servants, bring the best robe. Bring those garments of salvation and put them on, my child. Bring hither the fatted calf. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead. He wasn't physically dead. That's the spiritual illustration here. He was spiritually dead, you see. But now he's alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. You see, this isn't the culmination of it, though. This isn't the apex of it. You notice how verse 24 ends? And they began to be married. It's just starting. We shouldn't expect to have all of our joy, all of our merriness here. A sinner coming to the Lord for salvation, that's just the beginning of the party. Someone who is saved returning in repentance unto the Lord, it's just the beginning of the merriness. He is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Our Father, we are just so thankful to once again be reminded of these simple and yet grand truths from Thy Word. Father, if there be one lost soul, dead in trespasses and sins, sitting in here this morning, we pray that You would move upon their hearts, that Thy Holy Spirit would convince them and convict them as He seeks after them, that the shepherd would go after them, carry them home to salvation. We pray that You would grant repentance in their hearts and minds, to come to the One who is full of compassion and mercy and would love to clothe them with garments of salvation. And Father, if there be any saved soul here today that may be wandering away, pray that You would open their hearts and minds to the wondrous truth that they just have to turn back to Thee, and You'll run to them, and You'll shower them with spiritual hugs and kisses. And so, Father, we ask for a parting blessing now as we go our separate ways.
Pray that you'd ever be near us, ever be in our hearts and our minds, that we'd be quick to tell others of the one who loved us so and gave himself for our sins there on the cross of Calvary. And the one that is alive forevermore and is coming again to call us to himself. Help us to be bold with the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray it, giving thee thanks in that name above every name, that of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.